So thank you very much for the privilege of being with you this morning. Sound like I'm having some magical powers up here. Okay, I'll say a prayer and then we're going to open up the Bible passage together and hear a bit about God for the afflicted. Almighty God, we do thank you that you are a God who loves to speak with us and to lead us and to guide us through our lives. Thank you that you have a particular compassion for those facing afflictions in their lives. And pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we hear this Bible passage and think about it together. Help us, Lord, in our own afflictions and to be helping those who face affliction themselves. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Is a great challenge in life if you're dealing with afflictions, especially if they are severe challenges that really have a major impact on your daily life. A friend of mine who I've been in touch with for many decades now was born with cerebral palsy, and to have been in touch with him through the years, the challenges he faces, he could just about drive, but eating's a bit of a struggle. These days someone else has to wash him and dress him, and how hard that is. He's worked hard, he's done amazing things in his life. But every day of his life, every minute of every day, is touched by his affliction. And you can hear him think, you know, how different his life would have been if he hadn't had that affliction. Now, he's blessed as a Christian man to have known God's help with him day by day, facing that challenge. But it certainly has brought home to me the kind of difficulties you can face, even from birth, with a challenge like that. Now, maybe you are someone yourself battling some affliction. Or maybe that's a major part of your life. Some loved one, some neighbour, someone you're really connected to is battling day by day with a kind of affliction that really makes life difficult on a daily basis. And when you think about that, you're thinking about the kind of person that Jesus is talking to in John chapter 9. A man who was born blind. He'd never seen anything in his life. But of course, what a huge affliction that is going to be. He can't do anything without someone helping him. He can't get anywhere unless someone takes him. He can't go to work unless someone takes him to work. And then he has, in his case, beg for money. That's his daily life. How different his life would have been if he could have seen. And that daily affliction was, I'm sure, a dominant theme of his daily life. So I want us to come to this passage in John's Gospel and just think about the way Jesus deals with someone living with an affliction like that, the sort of depth of challenge that he's going through, and the way that Jesus meets him, ministers to him, and teaches him, and indeed teaches us, about how God treats us in our afflictions and in the afflictions of people that we know, and in fact, people, of course, that we don't know. And we start off by seeing that Jesus sees this afflicted person. Easily missed, but that very first verse, as Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" But clearly, Jesus, looking at this man, draws the attention of his disciples to take a look at him and think, what is going on? It's a lovely little book, Abby Hutto, that Daniel pointed me to, just makes the point. The first thing is, Jesus notices this afflicted man. There would have been loads of people about. There'd be a big festival on, the Feast of Booths. There'd be no shortage of people to look at. If you're a people watcher, it would have been a feast. All these people coming and going. But Jesus notices this man born blind. Well, that is itself a very striking thing. Because if you're dealing yourself with a major affliction or you're caring for someone who is, it's notable how people don't notice them, don't talk to them. If I go out for a meal with my friend with cerebral palsy, people ask me, what does your friend want? They don't generally ask him. There's a sense of being overlooked and not noticed. I also think about other friends of ours from our days in London. They had a son who was born with all sorts of disabilities. And in their case, they were so embarrassed. They didn't want to go out to the other children's groups and meet the other toddlers who were meeting all their different milestones. This little boy was miles behind the milestones. And to be reminded time and again how different he was going to be from how he might have been was a painful reality. So in their case, they didn't want him to be noticed. It took them some time before they felt comfortable going out together. But there's also a sense in which people aren't necessarily overlooked literally, although I think that is part of it. They're overlooked in another kind of way. Think about schooling. You've got other friends, you've got two children, both with substantial disabilities, and they're endlessly battling for schooling provision and for other provisions. They again feel overlooked time and time again. But Jesus doesn't overlook the afflicted person. He doesn't go looking for the influential people. He thinks, maybe if this person becomes my follower, I can really make an impact. He goes for the person who is afflicted, draws attention to him by doing so. And that is itself a beautiful thing. That's the nature of our God. He lives in a different way from the way our power structure suggests that leaders should lead and people of influence should make their influence. He cares for the afflicted person, takes time to listen to him, takes time to notice him. So that may be the first piece of good news we need to pick up this morning. Maybe you're struggling with an affliction, great or small. Maybe people hardly notice it, but you certainly do. To know that Jesus notices you, knows the challenges you're dealing with, cares about them. It's a very significant discovery. It's also, of course, important that we who hear this Christian faith and are followers of Jesus learn to act more like Jesus. And so us ourselves noticing people in affliction, being willing to make that connection, give them time, give them attention, is itself a way in which we are performing a Christian act, a Christ-like act, noticing those perhaps on the margins, those perhaps otherwise overlooked. And again, we ourselves can be part of God's mission to the world, touching the afflicted in the way that Jesus did in his earthly ministry and still does from his heavenly ministry. So we notice that Jesus sees, notices, pays attention to the afflicted person. But then we notice he doesn't want to blame the man for his own problems. Again, as if he's not suffering enough, people then go, well, he must have done something horrible. That's why he's having such a horrible life. It turns out he hadn't. Not always the case. Not the case back in John chapter 5. A man who's in real physical trouble. Turns out he had committed some sin that got him into this trouble. We don't know what, but Jesus knew. And he called him out. Go and sin no more, he said, after he'd healed him. So it's complicated territory here. There is some kind of connection between the things we do wrong and the mess the world is in. We hear more about that at the beginning of the book of Romans. But what we want to notice is that you cannot make this simple equation. This person is suffering. They must deserve it. That's karma. That's not Christian thinking. And karma is becoming more and more popular, I notice, in our own society as people move away from the Christian faith. Karma is bad news for afflicted people, I'll tell you that. It's bad news for the underdog. When the gospel comes to the countries where karma has been the rule, people are transformed and liberated if they're afflicted people. So it's very striking to notice how Jesus says, no, it's not as simple as that. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus in verse 3. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Very intriguing comment. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, that's something we've been reading about in the previous chapter, chapter 8 of John's Gospel. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, again, when we see a lovely sunny day like this, we think, well, we're not short of light, thank you very much. But we certainly are on the spiritual front. We need all sorts of light, spiritually speaking, to know what the world is really about. Daniel was reminding me about, you know, how I came to faith in the early days, other events when I was 9 and 13. I'll tell you about those over coffee if you want to hear. But what I remember particularly is I was going to church Sunday by Sunday. When the sermon was preached, it's like a floodlight went on. Said, that's what's really going on in the world. I was just going to the local school, surrounded by people who didn't believe in Jesus. Didn't see any point in going to church. It seemed so obvious to me that the Christian faith was true. But once again, week after week, the light went on as a sermon was preached. I thought, that's how it really is. My friends are missing out on something that's true and good and beautiful. Something about the light of the world being present. And part of what this particular moment is showing, the light of the world, Jesus talking to this afflicted man, he can break the story that this man is suffering for his own stupidity. No, he isn't. The light is on.
It's a revelation. I would say this is complicated territory. But the astonishing thing in the middle of all this happened, Jesus said, so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Well, in a sense, it's obvious. He's about to heal him. That's big news. How often, particularly in those days, does someone who had never seen get their sight back? I don't know how often it happens today. I should have asked someone. If you happen to know, if you're from the medical world, let me know. But someone who'd never seen, having mud on their eyes, going to the pool to get washed, coming back seeing, how often did that happen? Never. This is time number one. Not the ordinary miracle. Obviously, if someone's had a sight problem, you pray for healing, they get a sight back, that's good news. And I've certainly been involved with prayer for healing. Someone that got sick, they get healed, praise God. But someone who's never seen, seeing for the first time, that's going to make it to the front page of the newspaper. It really is. Big news. And in this particular case, that's obviously a way in which the glory of Jesus was displayed. That's what happens when the light of Jesus breaks in. Because he's not only the one who brings light, he's the creator. He is the one who sustains our life. All things were made through Jesus. And of course he can put things right when they've gone wrong. In a sense, it's not a surprise. Lovely little comment from C.S. Lewis. Miracles are outbreaks of normality. Restoring things to how they're supposed to be. Things shouldn't be going wrong. We shouldn't have blind people, deaf people, crippled people. These are all signs of a world gone wrong. They're all abnormalities, however common they are in our broken and corrupted world. And Jesus, as he brings his light into the world, is saying, you know what? I can put these things right. And on the few occasions when he didn't do healing miracles, it wasn't because he couldn't do them, but because people didn't believe he could do them. That's the nature of the power of Jesus. But we also need to be aware that it doesn't mean that's the only way God could have displayed his power through this blind man. He could have done it without healing him. Because think of the way he displayed his power through Jesus, who he allowed, in his own life, goes on to die on the cross. Of course he could have displayed his power by sending a legion of angels to get him off the cross. Instead, he displayed his glory through allowing Jesus to die. Because that was how he's going to root out the problem of sin at the very depths of the roots and pull it right the way out and overcome the devil and the demons who afflict us in countless unseen ways. And the ways in which the world shapes us into its own image. Jesus was dealing with the thing at the very root. He had to let sin take him down to death so that he could raise us up to new life. But where did Jesus display his glory the most? When he died on the cross. So both in our suffering and in our healing, God can display his glory. He can do it either way. It's quite striking when you get into the writings of Paul and you get as far as 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He tells us he suffered some horrible affliction himself. Doesn't tell us what it is. 3 times he begged God to take this thing away. Maybe you identify that. Some affliction you've got or some loved one's got. You pray to God he's not done the thing you thought he'd do. Even though you know he's got the power to heal. He doesn't always heal. And that's mystifying and frustrating, to put it mildly. We can probably all share stories like that. But what he said to Paul was that my grace is sufficient for you. So often it is through our suffering that God displays his glory. Because we as Christian people in our suffering are aware that we do not suffer alone, that we do not suffer pointlessly, and we do not suffer forever. Jesus is coming back. He's going to restore the world with a new heavens and a new earth. No suffering then, no affliction, no sickness, no death, no tears. That's the long-term future. Our lives, typically up to 90 years these days, I gather. That's a short space of time compared to living forever. Every individual day is a struggle for afflicted people, I know that. But we've got to try to keep this thing in the proportion. This is a place where we get to know God, learn to trust God, and prepare ourselves for an eternity in God's presence. That's the point. And God can bring his glory through our suffering, much as we may long for it to go. God delights to bring himself glory, whether he heals us or he doesn't. Such is the power of God to bring glory. And we were created to bring glory to God. That's when we're being most human, when we're reflecting glory. And there's a joy about that. It means we can praise him and thank him. Because we're being ourselves as God made us to be. Not glorifying ourselves. That's a fruitless task, isn't it? In the end, maybe fun for a few moments. May get a bit of adulation here and there, but it ain't going to last. But when we're glorifying God, we do something that lasts forever and draws people to him and not to us. And that's going to be a whole lot more use to them, frankly. It's a glorious thing that we see here. But then we see God has his power to bring the healing. I want us to notice his healing power. We see it particularly in verses 6 and 7. Having said this, Jesus spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said to him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. Well, presumably someone took him because he couldn't see. Must have had someone who took him along, we don't know who, but if he could have seen his way there, he wouldn't need the healing, would he? So again, someone had to help him, let's go to the pool, but he had to want to go. His act of faith. And so often when God is doing something in our life, God's doing all the heavy lifting, all the clever stuff, but he calls us to trust him and do the thing he's telling us to do. Go talk to that person. Go say that prayer. Go to church, whatever it might be. God uses these things to bring himself the glory. And as we learn to trust him more, like a muscle being built up, the more we do it, the stronger it gets. The more times we can look back on and think, God provided me for that. God answered that prayer. God did this. Praise be to God. So it's just so amazing to see God at work here through Jesus. Notice he doesn't even say a prayer. So many times when you see what happened in the Old Testament with the prophets, they had to say a prayer. They asked God to do something. But Jesus doesn't have to because he is God. That's the difference between him and the prophets. He says it and it happens. That's the power of Jesus. It's a beautiful thing that we see happening here. But it does involve him in his own healing. Jesus puts the saliva and the mud on his eyes. He sends him off to the pool. And it is amazing how often we see that in the stories of Jesus. He tells people to do something. Doesn't mean that they heal themselves. Clearly this man did not heal his own eyesight, did he? But he had to go to the pool called Sent. He was sent to the pool called Sent. He wouldn't forget that. Every time he went past the pool called Sent, he'd remember what happened, wouldn't he? So all these things, God is doing a great thing in the way he does it, as well as in what he does. Drawing this man to demonstrate his faith and using God's own creation. There's something about the water. Goodness knows what was going on chemically. But God is using the saliva, the soil, the mud, the water, things that God himself had made to make the man's eyes right again. From dust we were created, and to dust we shall return. And sometimes through dust we are healed. How extraordinary is that? God brings us healing. It's also striking, perhaps there's another story that comes to mind, if you come across the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, the king sent his commander of his army to the Israelite king. Please heal my commander of his leprosy. And the king thought, well, you're just trying to pick a fight with me. And then Elisha the prophet heard, said, send him to me. And when he does, he tells Naaman, you need to go and wash in this river 7 times and you will be healed. And he was. So there's a reminiscence there of a Old Testament prophet.
And a reminder again that God delights to use his own creation to bring the healing that he is himself bringing about. But then, of course, most of this chapter is actually about the debate that follows. Not about the man's blindness, but about how he could be healed. And it's very striking to see how the story unfolds. And the particular issue was the healing took place on a Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And Jesus elsewhere says, you know, healing people is a very holy thing to do. Doesn't get much more holy than that, really. God restoring God's creatures is a very holy thing. But the Pharisees were kind of the law keepers of the day, trying to live out their Jewish faith with great seriousness. But what they're concerned about is this healing took place on a Sabbath. Surely that's breaking the Sabbath. This cannot be right. It must be a sin. Therefore, surely it cannot be that Jesus healed the man born blind. So this controversy breaks out. And the rest of the chapter really is trying to work out the controversies. It goes to and fro, and some of it involves some comedy. Firstly, is this really the man who was blind? I mean, isn't that fascinating in itself? I think we often would imagine, if we see these kind of miracles taking place, people are kind of saying, praise the Lord, Jesus is the Lord. He is the healer. But certainly in Jesus' own time, it wasn't quite so clear-cut as that. Controversies break out. Is this really the same man? No, he just looks a bit like him. And so they decide to talk to the man and say, are you the man? Yes, I'm the man. I know I was begging over here. I know I've had my eyes healed. They're not content with that. So who do you think he is? They say, he's a prophet. So he must have heard his Bible stories. He probably knew about Elisha bringing healing to Naaman. He's aware that prophets can do amazing things when they ask for God's help. Whereas, of course, Jesus does it himself. But they don't like that answer. They get the parents in. And so the parents are there and they're saying, well, we know he's our son, but we don't know how he's been healed. They're in a bit of a difficult spot because it's been made clear. If you decide Jesus is the Messiah, you're going to be put out of the synagogue, which was the absolute heart and centre of that society. You're going to be ostracised for the rest of your life, unless you find some way of restoring things. And in fact, that's right at the heart of this story. The way the story is very cleverly and carefully written, this is the central point. And for people who were reading John's Gospel the first time round, this would have been a big deal for them. Jewish people wondering if they had to be put out from the synagogue because they'd come to believe Jesus is the Messiah. Absolutely at the centre of their faith and a critical point. So they've very carefully say, well, why don't you ask our son? Well, it's probably not quite the kind of support he was hoping for, but there he is. I'm not going to complain about the parents. I haven't been in that spot myself. Of course we love our children. But they were in that very difficult spot. And so he gets called back in and he starts having fun with them. You want to become his disciples as well? In the way, the striking thing is, it's this blind man who can now see. He is in the light. He's lecturing these leaders, these people who are supposed to be the light givers. The Pharisees, some of the best trained, most serious religious people of their own day. He's lecturing them. Surely you know that only God only listens to people who aren't sinners. He listens to his own righteous people. No one's healed a man born blind before. It must be God's work. And so they angrily, they put him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus connects with him. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he? He says, it's me. I'm the one who healed you. He puts his faith in him and he worships him. And Jesus doesn't rebuke him for the worship. He accepts the worship. One of those moments when we see Jesus very clearly saying, I am divine. When people try to worship the Apostle Paul, he says, no. Don't worship me. I'm just a messenger. But what we see with Jesus, he accepts the worship because he deserves it. He is the God through whom this healing has taken place. So it's another wonderful example of God caring for us in our different places, and in particular God caring for the afflicted. Maybe that's us. I suspect for all of us we can think of some affliction in our life. But maybe we're thinking of someone else who's dealing with something much more substantial than the challenges that we face. And to notice that he notices us,
is a beautiful thing. He's aware of our daily struggles and theirs. And he invites us to his table. So one of the ways in which he touches us personally, feeds us individually, reminds us of his love, his forgiveness, that he is with us all the way. And maybe it's also to equip us that we can be those who minister in his name and bring encouragement to those who face affliction. Our God, this God who sent Jesus as the light of the world, is a God for the afflicted.